Great. Sermon title says we're dealing with the hardest passage in the Bible, really? That's encouraging. But honestly, one New Testament scholar has suggested that the story we know as the Transfiguration of Jesus is one of the most difficult passages, at least in the New Testament. And the reason, he proposes, is that it's presented as if it's describing an historical event. But what it describes is so beyond human experience that it's hard for us to take it as the reporting of an actual event. In fact, over the centuries, many explanations have been given for the origin of this story from the objective reporting of an event that literally happened, through various explanations of a subjective vision or dream of the disciples, or their misunderstanding of a natural event, to a purely symbolic story where every element of the story is intended to represent something. An example of the symbolic approach to understanding the Transfiguration story, the appearance of the monumental leader Moses and the bold prophet Elijah, that would be understood as connecting the ministry of Jesus with the historic foundations of the Jewish faith. And the mountaintop location, that would speak to the ancient belief that mountaintops were the border zone between earth and heaven. Mountaintops also brings to mind Moses meeting God face to face on Mount Sinai. The radiant face of Jesus reminds readers that the face of Moses also glowed after encountering God on Sinai. It says that in Exodus 34. That both the face and the clothing of Jesus was radiating light, not reflecting, but radiating light, suggests a preview of his later resurrection. And God's pronouncement, "This is my son, listen to him," etc., that's virtually identical to what was heard when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And what about Peter and his blabbering on about remembering this moment by building three tents or shrines or monuments? Well, if he could have, I bet that Peter would have tried to take a selfie to preserve this moment with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. So what does Peter's stammering speech symbolize? I think it symbolizes that in the presence of mystery, maybe what we actually should do is simply stop and appreciate it as mystery. What this biblical episode does very well is expose us to that characteristic of God that modernists like us don't like to deal with, the dimension of mystery. By its very nature, we can't define or explain or wrap our arms around that which is mysterious as much as we may want to. Now, we may enjoy the temporary mystery contained in a good crime novel or science fiction thriller. My wife and I took in Wait Until Dark yesterday at Great Lakes Theater. There's a great mystery for you. But in general, we want to be able to figure out life. We want to understand the world around us. We have an insatiable desire to discover, to understand, to know, and to control. For instance, this past week, NASA announced the discovery of seven Earth-sized, habitable zone planets in orbit around a small star in our neighborhood, only about 40 light years away. This discovery adds another building block of data to the foundation of knowledge that humankind is amassing in order to understand the mystery of the universe. Or much closer to home, we could wake up each morning and guess how the day's weather would affect our wardrobe choices and impact our plans for the day. We could do that, we could guess, but no, we prefer the convenience provided by meteorologists, whose forecasts remove some of the mystery about what the next hour or 4 hours or 24 hours might hold for us weather-wise. Yes, the more we are able to remove mystery from our lives, the more comfortable we tend to be. But maybe we lose something too when we undermine the place of mystery. I'll give you an example. The wildly popular Broadway musical, Wicked, purports to tell what happened before the story that we all know as The Wizard of Oz, kind of a prequel. If you've ever seen Wicked, you know that Act One closes with Elphaba the Witch singing a stirring, powerful song called Defying Gravity. And true to the lyrics, as she sings the closing measures of the song, Elphaba does indeed defy gravity right on stage without apparent wires or harnesses or any other apparent support. She suddenly rises perhaps 15 feet above the rest of the cast on stage. When I saw that, naturally, I was intrigued about how live theater could create that illusion. Of course, it's an illusion. Well, I happened to have the chance to see the show several times within the space of a month. And so at subsequent performances, as that song reached that climactic point, I focused my attention, I studied the stage carefully, I figured out how they created that illusion. If you want to know, you have to ask me privately. I'm not going to tell you here and now. Well, since then, I've seen the show, I think, one or two more times. And while the end of Act One is still thrilling, I must admit that it's lost something for me. Because some of the mystery of that theatrical illusion has been dispelled. So even with our insatiable thirst for knowledge, for understanding, a part of us still appreciates mystery, the awe, the not knowing, the wonder. We do have a hunger for mystery's incomprehensibility. There we go. Impronounceability, too. Incomprehensibility. We have a hunger for mystery's majesty. Our inability to express what it is or what it means. And that's one way that the gospel story of the transfiguration of Jesus can serve us today. The story reminds us that there is still a place in our lives for mystery. We remember foremost that God is beyond our ability to comprehend. So, living within the mystery that is our God, we can embrace life's passion and heartache and joy and uncertainty and exhilaration. We can embrace all that without ever attaining a complete understanding of God. We're reminded that the same God who created all that we experience, all that we know, the same God chose to break through the barriers of time and space and come among us in a form that we know intimately, our human form. Jesus of God became human. How? It's a mystery. Jesus embodied God's passionate care for humankind, showing us that the depth of God's love for us would even sacrifice self for the sake of others. Jesus assures us that we can love that deeply too. How we are able to share generously, to love extravagantly, to accept unconditionally, how we're able to do that when common sense urges otherwise, how we can rise above our primitive human instincts, that's a mystery. So here's what I believe the so-called hardest passage in the Bible can tell us. Here's what I believe about it. It's not a literary puzzle to be solved. It describes something beyond our experience. Sure, we may have been on hilltops, maybe even mountaintops, but not in the physical presence of Jesus. And at some point, surely we found ourselves in fog or clouds. Maybe even we found ourselves within a shining cloud. But I doubt that we heard the voice of God say, "This is my own dear Son with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." Despite the rich variety of experiences that fill our lives, there remains a dimension of mystery that we struggle even to put into words, much less explain. And that mystery is God. And that mystery we embrace and revere. God is a heavenly Father, Creator, ultimate power. God is incarnate in the divine Son, Jesus. God is a Holy Spirit animating and inspiring all of life. That's mystery. Mystery we can embrace. Amen.